Oh man, the Lord's been good to us, hasn't he? Been so good to us. I'm so thankful to be here this morning. Did you get here early enough to scout out and find your seat, figure out where you're sitting? Yeah, kind of make sure your tush is formed into that so nobody else can be comfortable in that seat now. And I want to acknowledge the fact that our teenagers are down here in the front row. You guys rock. I love that. Love that. So encourage me. You too. That was both sides. All right. Girls over here like, hey, we're here. If this is your first time with us, we're so thankful that you're hanging out with us. This is our second Sunday service in this building, and we're kind of calling this our building dedication service, as we're just thinking about the fact that we're so thankful to be here and just overjoyed after 18 plus years of meeting in all kinds of spaces. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes that we get to be here. It was Easter Sunday, 2006. One of our younger generation people at that time, and I say at that time because, you know, we've gotten older as the years have gone, but Ben Lancaster walked out on the stage of Eureka High School looking a little perplexed and dismayed, trying to figure out what was happening at Eureka High School on a Sunday morning. We actually started with a skit or a sketch. It was our first sketch on a Sunday morning. I actually think it was our last one, to be honest with you. But he kind of walked out on stage and was looking around, kind of like, what's happening here, and trying to figure out what was happening. And so the public gatherings of Genesis Church began. And we've been going for 18 plus years, and God has been so kind to us. It was a beautiful day. We had close to 90 people in that first service. Now, that was exciting. We were, woo, man, our first public service, we had 90. The next week, we had half that, 45. And that was kind of where we were for a long time, in the 40s, low 50s, and just getting off the ground, trying to figure out what it looked like to be in a church in this city for this community. But what we found is the story of God's faithfulness all the way through. He's been so good to us. I'm going to tell you the story this morning of Genesis Church. But I really want to, I want to make sure that as I say we and I talk about the church, I'm not trying to bring glory to any individual. I'm really thankful for the faithfulness of God this morning. His hand has been in every moment. We've had highs and lows, good and bad, broken places, and beautiful places. Today's a beautiful place. This is a great moment. But that doesn't mean that we live on the mountaintop. And so I'm excited to walk through this story and to celebrate God's faithfulness to this people. And then to say, okay, what do we do now that we're in this space? What changes? And my conclusion is nothing changes, except that we now have a permanent location in Eureka. I grew up in a church that was kind of churchy. It was a good Southern Baptist church. And one of the things we had every week there, it was they always had a special music. And a lot of times they had a church choir. The church choir would sing. Other times they would have solos. Most of the time it was meh, with one huge exception. My mother is a professional trained musician who has the voice of an angel, soprano voice. And she used to sing quite often. And most of the time when the special music was going on, I just, you know, as a kid or as a teenager, just kind of slumped in my seat and kind of zoned it out. But when she would sing, it captured my heart, and it really captured the heart of the congregation there. It like, just inspiring. And she and we had this super gifted piano player, actually went and did concerts in churches. I got to go hear her sing. It was always a real joy to have my mom do that. And there was a number of songs, a lot of the hymns that still, in my mind, are deeply meaningful. The reason they're deeply meaningful is because they're songs that she would sing when she would get up and sing in front of our church. And one of those songs was a hymn called Great Is Thy Faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I've needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Now, it wasn't until I was actually much older that I realized that the text of that song was actually pulled from the Old Testament book of Lamentations. And so what I want to do is I want to look at the text that song comes from. If you have a Bible, grab it. We're going to turn to the book of Lamentations. That might be a book that you're not as familiar with. It's in the Old Testament, so it's kind of just past. If you open your Bible in the middle, about halfway, turn, open in the middle and turn to right. If you like end up in Psalms or Proverbs, turn to right. But if you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to grab a Bible. We got brand new Bibles in here this morning, all right? And so if you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to grab one of ours and read along with us. If you're on your app, that's great. The Bibles that we have at the end of some of our rows and baskets, page 768. And here's what we would like you to do. If you are here and you don't have a Bible that is your own, or your Bible's kind of old and has a, it's like an old language that's hard to understand and follow, we would love to give you as a gift this morning one of the Bibles. Please feel free to take that or take it and give it to a friend who needs a Bible. We would love to give those away and replace them. So grab that, page 768, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. And here's what the author, who's a guy named Jeremiah, writes. Just three or four quick verses here that talk about the faithfulness of God. He says this, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new in every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." This text, which is actually filled with hope, comes from a man who is in a dark, dark place himself, because he is experiencing the darkest moment in Israel's history. This nation of people who were supposed to be God's people, they were God's people in the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells us of God's faithfulness to them, yet they are disobedient. They get involved in all kinds of awful practices, tons of injustice and brokenness in their experience in the Old Testament. And God warns them over and over through prophets like Jeremiah that if they don't return to him, he is left with no remedy except to discipline them. And the discipline he promised was this nation, Babylon, who was going to come conquer them and take them into exile. It's hard. We like soft, fluffy God who just likes to give us a hug and cheer us along. We don't like the idea of a God who's a judge, but if we don't have a God who's a judge, we will just keep straying and straying and straying, destroying ourselves, living in brokenness and causing brokenness. Like, that's the trajectory of our world, of our lives, of who we are, apart from God's kind, yet serious judgment in the world. And now God has warned them for generations, and Jeremiah is one of the prophets who over and over again is given this warning. Hey, God is going to send this nation. It's going to happen. And because he's been preaching that message, he just got people like, "You are so negative. I just wish you would say positive messages and tell us that God is okay with us. I wish you would be kind to us." And so they really started to harass and then persecute and then actually threw Jeremiah in jail. Yet even from prison, he kept saying, "Listen, this is coming." Meanwhile, false prophets were telling the nation, "Nah, God's not going to do that. God's a good God. He would never do anything like that to us. He's going to overthrow the Babylonians and he's going to make us the superpower." But the false prophets were not coming from the word of the Lord. They were just preaching a message that everybody wanted to hear. And so Jeremiah had gone through this long season of darkness preaching a message he didn't want to preach to a people who didn't want to hear and being persecuted by them. But then what God promised and warned happened. The Babylonian army surrounded the city of Jerusalem, breached the walls, came into the city, and they destroyed the temple, the building that was built by this great King Solomon 400 years before. And the people of Israel were then captured and deported, taken in chains 1,000 miles away to go live in exile. Now, what God was doing is he was purifying them. He was making them different by walking them through this deep hardship. But Jeremiah escaped. And the book of Lamentations is his complaint to the Lord and his lament out of not only the darkest moment of his life, but the darkest moment in the history of the nation, of God's people. It's a hard book. But in the middle of the book is this little glimmer of light. This little moment of hope where he goes, like, everything about my life is so hard and I feel like you've forgotten me. And here's what he says. He says, but I'm going to bring this to mind. And here I'm going to find hope. Now, some of you come in a room and it's a great moment for Genesis Church, but you're in this really dark, hard season of life. His words to you are really important this morning. For us, it's going to be a celebration. We're going to celebrate the faithfulness of God. But for you, it may end up being something that is very difficult and hard for you, a season where you feel the weight of your own brokenness or of the crushing weight of the world around you. And this verse, this passage, this book is for you. It's God's good gift to say, even if life seems impossible, even if the brokenness is all around you, even if you have been faithful and true as best as you can, and yet it still goes sideways, there is a place to find hope. There is a place to realize that God's faithfulness and his love for you have not given up on you, and he will not let you go. We as a church have seen this over 18 years so many different times. We have seen his faithfulness. And as we enter our building for the first, or the second Sunday morning, but like this is the first Sunday gathering I have the privilege of preaching to you, I want to tell you the story of God's faithfulness to this church. Because what Jeremiah says is, he says, I'm going to pause and I'm going to remind myself of a couple things real quick. The first thing he says is, I'm going to remind myself that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I may not feel loved in a moment, but I need to remember that I am loved. And for us in this room, the way we know that, the way you know, like you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You may have moments where you feel like, I don't feel the presence of God. I'm not sure I feel his love. I'm not sure I'm experiencing this. What you need to do is you need to remember that God loves you so much that he sent Jesus into the world for you, and that Jesus hung on a cross and died for you. The declaration of God's love is not unclear in the Bible. It is very clear. God loves you, he is for you, he is pursuing you, and Christ has given his life for you, okay? You can know that. But he goes on to say, the other thing I'm gonna do is I'm gonna remember the stories in my life, the moments in my life where I have seen the faithfulness of God. To go forward, I'm going to look back and be reminded that he has seen me through. He has been there. And he has been just gracious to me all the way through. And what he says is, in this I will find hope. And so this morning, I want to do that from a church perspective. Here we are in this building, and I just want to tell you, I want to tell you the story. A lot of you know most of this because you've been around for a while. Some of you, the stuff I'm going to be telling, I'm going back almost 20 years to start. And there are so many places where God, you couldn't orchestrate what happened. God was just gracious and kind. And so I was at a church, on staff at a church in Ballin, Missouri, doing student ministry. I love teenagers, love hanging out with them. I spent over 20 years of my life being a pastor of youth in different churches. 13 of those years, I was at Ballin Baptist Church. Heidi and I kind of started feeling like, okay, maybe God is stirring our heart towards something different, maybe pastoring, but I'm going to be real honest with you. The idea of pastoring a traditional Baptist church was freaking me out because I thought they'd fire me in 2 weeks because I wasn't just like this. I wasn't cut in the mode of a good, prim, and proper pastor who was always wearing a big old tie and stood behind and didn't say things that everybody was like, did he just say that? Yeah, I used to say those things. Still, every once in a while, I'll do. And there were just things about that. I was a little nervous about that. I just didn't know what the Lord was calling me to do. But meanwhile, my wife, Heidi, was a teacher here in Eureka at Blevins Elementary, and we were developing relationships with people that she taught with, their families, with people who were in her school, families of students that went to the school, where we were just building relationships with them and getting to know them. And we started hearing this common story from people. The common story went like this. They would say to us, you know, listen, I grew up Catholic, or I grew up Lutheran, or I grew up Baptist. But when I was toward the end of my teen years, it just didn't work for me, and I disconnected. And it's not that I don't believe, it's just that I no longer am active in my faith, and now I don't know where to go with that. We kept hearing this story in conversation. And really, the spark that started this sense of call for us was in the Manchester, Missouri Starbucks after taking a couple of our friends that we were developing relationships with to go see the movie The Passion for the Christ. It tells you how long it was ago. It was in movie theaters at that point in time. We went and saw the story of Jesus' crucifixion. They had so many questions. We went and sat in Starbucks for 2 hours after the movie that the people in Starbucks finally had to say, "We're closing, you gotta leave." And I felt like we were in the middle of a conversation. But we're in this conversation where we're trying to explain what people had just seen on the screen to people who had this religious background but didn't know how to make sense of it. And we're trying to explain what Christ had accomplished through his death on the cross for them. And one of them that night looked us right in the eye and they said, "If you led a church in this city, we'd go to that church." The next day, Heidi had a conversation with another couple that wasn't with us that night, where the lady looked at her and said, "I've been around you and Mike, and if you guys were in a church in Eureka, we would go to that church. We don't know where to go." Back-to-back days. And all of a sudden, we went, is God saying something to us? But it freaked us out, like starting a church here, or doing something that was just a crazy idea. And so we started praying about it and really started feeling this leading of the Lord that this is what we were supposed to do. We're supposed to plant a church. What that means is we're going to start a church with just, at the time, two of us here in Eureka, but we wanted to plant a church for the people I just described. We wanted Genesis to be the place for people that if you grew up in church or you didn't grow up in church or if you had no church background, it was a great, safe place for you. We started praying. And this is not that far from Baldwin. In fact, we knew people who went to that church who lived in Eureka. And so the next thing I do is I went into to my pastor, his name's Bob Curtis, and I just said, "Here's the deal. Will you pray with me about something?" He said, "Sure." I said, it's a pretty big thing. We feel like maybe God's calling us to plant a church." And he said, "I've seen that in you. I thought that was coming." I said, "But right now, we kind of feel like we're supposed to plant that church in Eureka." Now, let me tell you how most pastors would hear that. They would hear that as, "That's a threat. People are going to leave. You can't do that." But what I knew of my own pride, I was really terrified of my own pride, okay? I just knew I could do it. Like, I had this sports background and, you know, and I was terrified that I'd get my wife, my family, and some people out over the skids of my own arrogance and not the leading of the Lord. And so I kind of said, in my prayer time, I kind of said, If my pastor, Bob Curtis, comes back and says, "I don't think we should be part of this, you do what you want," I'm going to see that as a closed door. But if he comes back and feels like he can lead the church I was in to be a part of this, then we're in, okay? We're at least going to pursue this further. And he came back to me a week later, and he walked in a room, sat down, he looked at me, and he pointed at me. He liked pointing. He pointed at me with his finger and said, "Mike, I think God is in this." And I sat there trembling. I didn't know what to do with that because I knew we were about to do something crazy. And I said, "Listen, what this means is we're going to need to talk to a couple families in this church, leadership families, to consider." And he said, "I know that." And I told him the people that I wanted to talk to. And he agreed that it was good for me to go chat with those people. And two of those families, there were three families we went and had a conversation with. One family came with us. They were just with us for a short time. And then they actually moved out all around the Kansas City side of the state. But the Castlemans helped us get off the ground our kids ministry because she had a background in that. But the other two families were the families that were the Lancasters. If you're part of Genesis, you know the Lancasters. And the Allens, Leon and Sherry Allen. I walked in. We invited Bob and Terry Lancaster to our house, okay? And we brought them in our house. Now, I had been the youth pastor for their boys all the way through high school. Bob and I had been hunting together for 13 years. We had a lot of arguments, but a lot of really good times in duck blinds. We were really, we were close to these families. Been tons of mission trips. So I sat him down in our living room, and I looked at him, and I said, "Do you have any idea," I was kind of being coy here, to be honest with you, "Do you have any idea why we invited you to our house?" And Terry got big old tears in her eyes as she says, "You're telling us that you're leaving." And I looked her right in the eye. I'm not making this up. So I'll tell you that these next two stories are true. I looked her right in the eye and said, "Oh no, it's much worse than that. We're going to ruin your life too." And they looked at me and I explained what the Lord was telling us to do. And I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a couple weeks and just pray about it. I had the same conversation with Leon and Sherry Allen. They same thing, told them to take a couple weeks. Both of them called me back in less than a week and said, we got to talk. So I now go to Bob and Terry's house. And Terry's a detail person. She's got all these things. She's organized and thinking everything. She has this yellow notepad. You know, this notepad, the old yellow ones, right? And I see it, and she's got line after line after line of questions. And then I realize she's flipping through it. It's not just line after line after line. It's like 20 pages of questions she has about this. And she is going to ask me all these questions about what are we going to do? How is this going to work? What's going to happen here? The first question she asked me is, How are you going to support your family? Who's going to pay you? How's this going to work? And I looked at her right in the eye and I said, I don't know. Tears welled up in her eyes. She flipped over the whole, I still to this day don't know anything past the first question. She flipped over the thing. She leaned into Bob, they hugged each other, and she said, how could we not do this? The Lord and your ministry has been preparing us for this since the day we met you. The Allen said the same thing, and here we had four families coming to Eureka to plant a church. We spent a lot of time preparing. As time went on, there were some other really valuable members of that church. I told the pastor there, that if people wanted to come to be part of Genesis from Baldwin, we were going to look them right in the eye and say, you don't want to come here, because if you come here, you got to work your tail off. I do not want spectators from that church to come to here. We're going there for the people who aren't in church. I don't need a whole bunch of people who are in church just to take up space. And then everybody who said, I think we want to come, I gave them that speech. We had several great families, the Moores and some other great families who came to be part of Genesis in that time. And we started just getting things together. It was kind of funny because the families that we had enlisted were these families who had teenagers who grew up in my youth ministry, and they were still either teenagers or young adults. And trying to come up with anything was crazy because we had, like, Heidi and I stood in the middle. We had people who were about 10 years older than me, and then all these teenagers who were 10 or 15 years younger than me or young adults. And so we would start talking about anything. For example, we tried to choose names. It was hilarious. We get in a room, and the younger crowd would come with names like, you know, the Church of the Mystery of the Open Door. And we're like, man, everybody in Eureka is going to be thinking we're smoking weed in this church. But then, like, all the adults were like, we just need to be like Riverside Community. And the younger crowd were like, that is so ridiculous. They did not hold back on us. Like, that is the dumbest thing ever. And trying to come up with a logo, all this sort of stuff. True story, where did we get our name? The Lancasters went on vacation and passed a Genesis church in Alabama and called back, and I was like, I kind of like that. We threw it out, and it was the first name that we threw out where somebody didn't go, and so we chose it. We went with it. But it was beautiful because we, like, our first worship guy who led worship for us was a kid who started playing guitar in my youth ministry. He went to Ole Miss. He graduated from Ole Miss. One weekend, the next weekend, he was there leading worship on staff with us, helping us get off the ground. And God was just really kind in all this. And we met at Eureka High School in our early days. I told this story yesterday, but just kind of circling back to it, there was this moment I pulled on Eureka High School's campus and went, I feel like this is where we're supposed to meet. And so I believe it's the voice of the Holy Spirit at that point in time telling me to do this. But I called the school and I said, who do I speak to about this? Because we're interested in renting space. And they said, you need to contact the activities director. His name is Marty O'Hearn. And I literally, like, when I heard his name, I started trembling and weeping. Because Marty O'Hearn and my dad coached together and taught together at Maplewood High School for like 15 years. I knew Marty. I'd been in Marty's house. Marty had been in my house when I was a kid. I walk into his office the first day, and he looks up and goes, what's up, Hub? Not Mr. Hubbard, how are you? And this guy who didn't know Jesus was committed to make sure that Genesis had a great experience at Eureka High School. like the kindness, the faithfulness, the goodness of the Lord, and just all these things as we got off the ground and just the first few years getting going. In the middle of this, we joined two networks. We were part of a network called Acts 29, part of a network called called Great Commission or Southern Baptists. And some really weird things happened out in the church world where some Southern Baptist people got really upset with the Acts 29. Some things were going on in Acts 29, and it was all pure church silliness because church people sometimes are stupid. Can I get an amen? And what happened is here we are, we're just getting off the ground. I was like, we were barely, like our offers were like $400, but we had done a ton of fundraising so we could pay Mike's salary and rent and all that kind of stuff. And the sideways argument that had nothing to do with us led our two biggest sources of funding to go, if you're going to be in that network, we're not funding you. And in a matter of about 5 days, we lost about $60,000 in funding for the next 2 years. And I began to think, what does a guy who has a seminary master's and doctorate degree, what is he qualified for in the working world? Because I was committed to the church. If I had to go work somewhere to make this happen, and here's what I discovered. My doctorate degree has me qualified to drive a bus for Rockwood. That's about it. You know, nobody's out there going, yeah, you want to work on insurance. You have a seminary degree. Cool. You know, I mean, but I thought this was a reality. But again, the Lord was gracious to us. As a church, we've had three seasons. Like our growth from the very first day, from, you know, in Lawrence in early days, our church has had three seasons where it went from just kind of gradual, steady, disciple-based growth to a bump. That came with a bump in new people, a bump in new givers, a bump in both reaching people with the gospel and at the same time having people who were already committed to the mission. The first one of those was that moment. We were afraid that, you know, with the giving trends and all that, I was going to have to go find a job to keep the church going. We were going to have to pare back all of our money. We got down to where we just had a few dollars in the bank a couple times, and we're trying to figure out how to make ends meet. And over the next few months after that event, the Lord sent a number of our like families have been around for a long time, including one of our elder families. The second season that we went through a spurt of growth was a season where one of our elders, and for those of you who don't know Genesis, the Lancaster family, they're sitting right here, so I'll point them out to you, where we found out that Bob had a pretty serious blood cancer. And we thought we were going to lose him. The doctors were not giving a lot of hope. I walked in one day and looked at the eyes of Terry as she was wrestling with the reality of what was going on, as his numbers were just getting worse and worse and worse. And true story. We took the Bible seriously. James says, call the elders of the church, go anoint them with oil and pray over them. They're like, all right, we're going to do that. We went one night and took some olive oil. I don't really know what I'm supposed to use. They don't train you for this in seminary, so we just got some olive oil, and we're like rubbing it on Bob's head. His head was all greasy. But we prayed over Bob that night, and the next morning his numbers started rebounding. He had a blood cancer that the initial diagnosis was, you're not going to survive, and if you do, it'll be a couple years. How many years ago was that? 13 years ago. The Lord healed him. Genesis grew. It had nothing to do with us. It had to do with the fact that we were in this moment of desperation as a church, crying out to God, and God honored both that with Bob. Here's Bob leading our building project, right? And our church in that season. The third season of rapid growth is when Rockwood School District kicked us out 2 years ago and told us we can't meet in. We had to move to Pacific. And I was so frustrated and angry. Not that we had to go to Pacific. That wasn't the issue. It was so frustrating. We were like a year away from the building, and it, like in my mind, it was this big hardship that was gonna kill any momentum we had. And over the last 18 months, we've grown by about 30, 40%. And you see, it's out of these moments of desperation, hardship, and prayer that have been where God has shown his greatest faithfulness to us as a church. Now, we came to Eureka saying we're going to be a church that is for Eureka and Eureka. Like, our mission was to be in this city for this city and to really love Eureka well. As we started thinking about where do we want to have a permanent place, we were like, it's got to be in, you know, the city boundaries of Eureka, because we were passionate about what that looked like to be in the city. And over the years, we have taken that mission very seriously. We have, over the years, been very intentional about all kinds of ways of serving and loving the schools, loving the city, having a great partnership with the Parks Department, of being involved in other city projects and activities. Like, over the years, we have had countless opportunities in the city of Eureka just to love the city, to connect with people in the city, to serve the schools and all that sort of stuff. So much so that one of the projects we've done is we've always done during Eureka Days, we've always served the city by being the last float in the Eureka Days parade. And our float has always been the one that cleans up the parade route. The first year we did it, we told them what we wanted to do. They're like, really? And I was like, yeah, that's all we want to do. We came down the street. They sent the cleanup crew behind us, thinking, that church is not going to take this seriously. They just want to show off. But our people, like, we put on gloves. We had, the first couple years we did it, they had animals. So, you know, I took the job of cleaning up the animal exhaust. That was not fun. It rained one year, like, right as we started the service in the parade. And you would not believe how gnarlators stick to pavement after a rain. It was, but we started doing this. They the first year they followed us down, they got to the bottom, and the guy, one of the city workers looked in and said, we don't have anything to do. And I was like, that was the point. But we started doing this. Well, so our service in Eureka hit a really beautiful moment in 2016, where at the Eureka Days parade, every year they do a citizen of the year and a business person of the year. And after 10 years of serving the city with that and so many other things that we were intentional, like, we wanted to be in the city. We didn't want to be a church. We didn't have a building, so we couldn't, like, say, we're just going to do things here. But we wanted to be intentional about being in this city and in this region, loving this region, being actively involved, spending our time and energy doing those sort of things. In 2016, you may not know this, but in 2016, after doing those things for 10 years, the city of Eureka voted the members of Genesis as the citizen of the year at Eureka Days. Did you know that? Like, on the van, we still have the magnet they gave us. And it so deeply validated what our mission was that man, I didn't want to be part of a church where if the church met and then the church disappeared, nobody would even know that the church was gone. I want to be a church that the city goes, I know that church loves Jesus. And because they love Jesus, they love us. And so that's always been part of our thing. The other thing we wanted to do is we wanted to plant churches. We got involved. We were a church plant who wanted to be a church plant that planted churches. And our first church plant was my friend Darren Casper was here yesterday. He planted a church in South St. Louis in the Bevo Mill neighborhood. It's in a building that is actually a ministry for refugees and immigrants. And they meet on Sunday. It's called the Church at Bevo. And our first church plant, we started giving money. We didn't have any money, but we were like, hey, we're going to give some money. We're always going to have a way to fund a church plant. But we're not just going to give money. We're going to show up and help. And so we went and served and did all kinds of stuff with this church. And that was the first one. And I can tell you, we're 18 years old. We have planted, been the sending or a supporting, partnering church for well over 25 church plants in our city, in our region, and around the world. That's amazing. We've planted churches in Haiti. We've been part of planting churches in a church in Ecuador. We're going to keep planting churches. This is going to be part of our mission. But we're excited about how God has used us. But I think part of the faithfulness of the Lord to us is because we have joined him in the mission he has. We've taken a bunch of family missions. A lot of you have gone with us to places like Kentucky, Charleston, Missouri, Chicago last year. We've gone overseas to Ecuador, Haiti. We sent a team to the Philippines. We've sent a family to go on mission to Papua New Guinea. We want to be a church that's for our neighborhood and for the nations. And we have wanted to involve you. Our goal for you is that you will become a committed follower of Jesus Christ, so much so that you join the mission of God and find a way to be involved in what he is doing, not just here, but in the world. And so we just continue to see the faithfulness of God as we've partnered and loved and given and donated. 13% of every dollar you give goes to the nations, goes to our partnerships in ministry around the world. And that's our way of saying we know why we're here. We understand that it's bigger than just us. We've also seen God's faithfulness in all of our locations, our gatherings. Eric alluded to this for a long time. Like, just the whole story there at Eureka High School was really cool, and it was a great place. It was a kind of a lousy place for our kids' ministry because they met in the commons, and we were afraid kids would take off, and we would never know where they were. But we corralled them as best we could and built all kinds of containment systems. But the theater was kind of cool. And then Eureka High School decided they were going to build a building and said, you can't be here because we're going to use where you meet on Sunday as a storage room. You're out. And we went, oh no, what are we going to do? And we whined and complained and wailed because, you know, that's what we as people do, right? But then we had to pray. And the school where my wife had taught for so many years, the school that where we came here because of people in that school, the principal of that school reached out and said, we'll open our doors, you can come here. And so for a long time, we were Blevins. And then COVID hit. And we didn't know where we were meeting until like Wednesday of every week. The mayor started fighting for us. Brookdale Farms people were just super gracious to us. And so we met in parking lots, pavilions, parks. And it was like a moving target. We would send out something on like Wednesday or Thursday, say, hey, this Sunday, our gathering is here. And then we get our whole setup and breakdown crew would show up and set up in a picnic pavilion. And the sound, like we had no idea what the audio and if it was going to work. But the Lord was kind to us. And the whole time, after we kind of went off that initial period where everything shut down, we started meeting. It was always outdoors, always in a place that was safe for people. But all we figured out how to gather. And we were reminded over and over and over again that the church is not a building. It's a people. We can meet anywhere. And God was so kind and faithful to us through that whole story. And then Rockwood, because they were having a shortage of workers, they didn't have enough custodians, decided that they could not rent to any groups on Sundays anymore. And like I said, I got really annoyed. And then there was this cool church building that was up 109 near Lafayette High School that had been vacant. And I thought, that's where we need to go. Like Mike's plan. There's where we're going to go. And I started working out, come to find out that another church who had bought that building because they were going to start a campus had just sold that building. Gotta be kidding me. And a lady in our church who worked in Pacific for a long time, who was one of the original families from Baldwin, we started talking to her, and she helped us get into a relationship with somebody in Pacific School District. They'd never rented to a church before, but that person got us in touch with the person at Pacific Intermediate School, and we started talking, and the Lord gave us that place. He was kind to us. Great was his faithfulness. And we're so thankful for that. But we began to, about our 10th year anniversary, we started moving. We raised the question after our 10-year anniversary of, are we going to meet in a public space forever? And we began to say, the elders especially began to say, you know, it needs to be a goal to find a more permanent space. And starting in about 2017, we started looking. I can tell you that our elders kicked every possible tire in Eureka to find a place where Genesis Church could meet. There was no option. The Lord closed every door. Closed every door. We looked, is there a building to repurpose? Didn't exist. We started looking at pieces of property. And either it was out in the middle of nowhere where nobody would ever see it and it was still too expensive, or people wanted $2-3 million, which if we went and bought a piece of ground, it was $2-3 million, we'd have been paying on that piece of property for 10 years, not building a building, and maybe not get it paid off then. And I remember being in an elders meeting, sitting around a room, and we just kept saying, does God want us to do this? And we all went, yes, we keep praying, believing the Lord is in this. That why isn't anything happening? We don't know. And Darren Slater looked at our group and said, how seriously have we prayed about this? All right. Guilty. Confession time. And so we spent some time praying there. And he said, what? Like, a lot of you for 18 years have come early and stayed late to set up and break down. He said, what if we just said every week we're going to break everything down, and whoever's left, we're going to gather them together, we're going to stand in a circle, and we're going to cry out to the Lord together. Whoever's left in the room, we're going to cry out to the Lord, and we're going to pray like this. We're going to say, Lord, if this is what you have for us, we're going to be grateful. We're thankful for the people who are serving and loving. We're grateful. But, Lord, we do believe that you have something for us. So we're just going to pray that you will do, like, open the doors and make it happen. We were stuck. There were no options. We prayed like that. It was a couple years of those sort of prayer meetings, those gatherings, our quarterly prayer meetings, just crying out to the Lord, give us, like, just all these times of gathering together and praying, just saying, Lord, we trust you. And we're okay if this is what you have for us. And then COVID hit, and it just made it even more. Like, we became more keenly aware that we are at the mercy of school districts. Lord, please do something, because whatever we could come up with will not work. And it wasn't too long after COVID where several things coming together, a really nice single gift from somebody who gave it to our church to help us start, some effort from a couple of our elders and a guy in our church who you know, started talking to these men. And if you weren't here yesterday, we had a fun time yesterday just kind of celebrating, hearing from our mayor and some of our partners. But one of the things that was shared yesterday that I want you to hear is that two men donated two pieces of ground. Now, the way the deals work is we bought a little sliver of both pieces that helped set the value for the property, and they donated the rest of this. In the appraised value of the part of the land that was donated, of the 11 acres that we now own, Genesis Church owns, the appraised value of what was donated, not the whole property, what was donated, is $2.6 million. And you need to hear me. The property that this building is on and the 11 acres that we own did not cost this church a penny. God gave us this ground. There's no other explanation. I tell my friends in ministry the story, and they're just like, really? I was like, I don't know, man. I don't deserve this. I'm telling you, I don't deserve this. We don't deserve this. But God has been faithful. And just about that time, here comes Kirk Matthews. We honored him yesterday going, I can doodle. And he draws the plans. Next thing I know, here Bob at Lancaster is in one of our elders meeting going, I'm about to retire. Maybe I could do this. Expecting the elders to go, you can't do this. We all went, yeah, you're going to run the project. And then Mike Singleton shows up and goes, well, I have to retire now too. Maybe we can do this together. And they become this two-headed workforce that were up here all the time for the last 15 or 18 months. Every day, one of them was here overseeing this project. I said yesterday, those three men have saved our church well over $500,000. And in Bob's case, it goes back to an oily head and the healing of the Lord. Great is your faithfulness. We did our capital campaign, and we pledged around $1.2 million, and we're getting really close to giving and outgiving that. We got a couple months. We are going to do another capital campaign. It's not cheap to build. It's way more expensive than we thought it was going to be, but we know the Lord's going to provide. Nobody's freaking out yet. Well, some of our number crunchers are starting to a little bit, but you know. But every step, in this journey has been a testimony of God's kindness, his faithfulness, his goodness to this church as a people. So pause a minute. Look around. Feel the beauty of his kindness towards us. See, that's the big story. And you got a little taste of how the Lord shaped Heidi and I and a few families really early in this. But if you're part of Genesis, you have your story of God's kindness and faithfulness, both in life and in the Lord bringing you here. We're so thankful for you and your family. We are so grateful that we get to do this crazy thing called life and be part of a family of God with you. And you have your stories of God's kindness, his mercy, his grace. You have places where the bottom was falling out and you had nothing left and you had no reserves. And in that place, God met you. And you have your stories of mountaintops where you've seen God's grace and goodness and experienced his blessing. You've had your journey, and your journey is filled with the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, his mercies that never come to an end, his faithfulness that is great and new every morning, right? Amen? And if you're here, like if you're a guest, maybe you're journeying towards us, but if you're here, there was a moment where God opened your eyes and you became a believer in Jesus. You trusted in him. He saved you. There's a moment where you were baptized into the church and into the family of faith. There's bugs in this building. We've got to get rid of these things. There is God's kindness to bring you to this faith family, to give you people in your life. There's moments in community groups where the exact thing you needed was present in the small group of people you were with, and you were people in community, and it was super meaningful to you. My wife and I lost our fathers within 2 months of each other, and if we would not have made it through that season, if it wasn't for the people in this church who met with us every Tuesday night at our house in community, the faithfulness and the love of God met us in the faces and the hugs of people who were with us and in community with us here. And you have your stories. It's good, isn't it? And when you hit those hard places, like Jeremiah, just pause and say, the steadfast love of the Lord never gives up on me. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Remind yourself of the stories of God's kindness and mercy and faithfulness in your life. In the life of your church. And so we're here today to dedicate this building. I love this building. But I also want you to hear me say this really clearly. It's a building. This room is not a sanctuary, and we're careful with our language. The New Testament makes it very clear that God does not dwell in spaces anymore. The temple was a space that God dwelt in. But the cross changed everything, where the dwelling place of God is with people, not in spaces. This is not a holy space. It's a room. It becomes a holy space when the people of God show up. We're here. This church does not exist because Mike and Heidi or Bob and Terry or Leon and Sherry, or our amazing staff and amazing elders and amazing deacons and amazing leaders did something. We are here because Jesus promised, I will build my church. In fact, Jesus is having a conversation with his apostles, his disciples, and he asked them, who do people claim that I am? Jesus is talking to them, and they're like, people think you're John the Baptist or a prophet or one of these cool leaders. And he looks at them and says, well, what about you guys? Who do you say that I am? It's a very important question for every person on planet Earth. Who do you say that I am from the lips of Jesus? Who do you think Jesus is? Who do you say that I am? And one of his main, like one of the 12 dudes who hung out with him, who followed him, stood up and replied this, Matthew 16:16-19. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the right answer. Who is Jesus? He is the Messiah, the King who God has sent into the world to die for our sins, to rise again 3 days later, to be the rescuer, the Son of God, the one who came for you and for me. The only right answer to that question, the only answer to anything that will save you and rescue you in this life is to realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to run to him and to trust in him. The faithfulness of God is first and foremost true in Jesus Christ. And Jesus turned to Simon and he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar, our son of Jonah." So Jonah was his dad, Simon's his name. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, he's saying you can't give that answer from the heart unless the Holy Spirit and the Father in heaven opens your eyes to see it. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, there's a word play here. It's a word play that if you grew up Catholic, don't hear me putting down a Catholic church, but they didn't read this in the original language because he looked at Peter and goes, "You're not Rocky." Like, literally, the name Peter means Rocky. You know, Peter spends the rest of his life walking around going, "Yo, Adrian, I love you," you know, and that kind of stuff. He's Rocky. That was a Rocky joke for those of you who didn't know what was happening there. Anyway, so you're now Rocky, and upon this boulder I will build my church. Peter is not the rock that Jesus is building his church on. It's the confession, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the pronouncement, the declaration of who Jesus is. And Jesus says, when that goes forth, Jesus says, here's the deal. He's making it very clear. He says, here's what will happen. He says, when that goes forth, when the pronouncement of who Jesus is happens, upon that boulder, that earth-shattering cliff, Jesus says, I will build my church. We sang that this morning. This is not about me or anybody else. This is about a loving Savior who has a global mission of church planting and gospel proclamation, and nothing can stop it. Churches come and go, the church will not. Buildings rise and fall, but the gospel and the kingdom and the message of Christ cannot fail, and where that message is happening, Christ builds his church, and he guarantees that it will happen. So I want to conclude my message with just a declaration of what now? And the simple answer is, we're now going to gather here. But we cannot, hear me very clearly, we cannot make the building our mission. It's a building. It's a blessing of the Lord we're thankful for. It is proof of his faithfulness. But the church is still the people, and Christ has a mission. And so from day one, what did we build Genesis upon? Or rather, I should say, what has Christ built Genesis upon? And I believe it's our faithfulness to three things, which is not changing. It may look a little different in spaces, but it is not changing. The first peg is the gospel. The gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. The message, the only message we have, which is Christ loves you. He gave his son for you. And that he is both saving people and going to restore all of creation because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the declaration that if you will run to him, trust in him, hold on to him, believe in him, he will transform your life and give you forgiveness and hope in the world. We have one message. It is the message of Jesus. That's all we got. We're going to keep preaching it over and over again. Different stage, different chairs, wider chairs. I'm really thankful for that. Can I get an amen? Softer chairs. Of course, that means some of y'all are going to fall asleep quicker, so I guess I got to talk faster. But anyway, but the message is not changing. We're preaching the gospel. The gospel creates a people. The second peg is community. The church is not an event, it's a people. And that at the base level, the gospel shapes a people into the image of Jesus. And this happens because Christianity is not an individual sport, it's a team sport. You got to have a team. And so our community is both gathered. Like, I literally, 2 weeks ago Sunday, I was sitting up here watching as a whole bunch of y'all were out there in that foyer, and for the first time in 18 years, you didn't have a job, and so you just talked to each other. Come on. Come on. And y'all, I stood right down here at the base of the stage, and I wept. Community. intimacy, closeness to a people where God shapes you through that community. And then mission. We are still in this city. Now, we define it a little bit different. We are still for Eureka, but we understand that that mission, a lot of you are west of here. Some of you all are like way west of here, and we value the fact that you hop on this interstate and come every week. And we know that our mission is Eureka Pacific, the region. We still are going to be super connected in the city, but we're going to keep planting churches. We're going to keep taking you on mission trips. We're going to keep begging you to go be part of something bigger than yourself and invest yourself in something. And we will not let this church building become the mission, because the death of any church is when the building becomes the mission. We want to use it for the glory of God. We're thankful. But we're going to find more and more ways to get you involved in loving the city, doing justice, caring for brokenness. A great example right now is our new Encompass ministry that is trying to love and care into the issue of foster care, adoption, and children who have needs. And that's growing. Like, we're going to see more opportunities to do more stuff like that that is not just event-driven, it's more emphasis-driven. But we're going to keep living on mission, planting churches, and making a difference in the world. Y'all, this is pretty good this morning, isn't it? It's pretty good. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. One of Jesus' best friends, the Apostle John, writing about 50 years after Jesus died in another season of life that was really hard, proclaims this: "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" The author, John, helps get us to that day. He reminds us that the end of this story are people from every tribe, every language, every people group, the church that Jesus said, "I will build my church," in every culture planted, and people rescued by the gospel. And one day we will all be together. The church local will be no more. The Genesis church won't exist anymore, but the church universal will be triumphant. We will be victorious, and we will be in the presence of Christ, our Savior and King. And together, in every language on planet Earth, we will begin singing praises to Jesus as the King, Rescuer, Savior of our souls. It will never get boring. It will be an all-consuming passion and joy for eternity. And every time we come in this room, it's a foretaste of that day. Right? And every time we leave this room, we're going to be diligent to work to make sure our friends and neighbors and people who live in the urban core and the nations join us. And we're not stopping. Now, for the first time here in this building, we get to celebrate what Christ did for us. It's a good day. We're going to celebrate communion just in a second here. But we're going to do it a little bit differently. So I got to give you some instructions as Bob comes up on stage here to lead us in our time of communion. And so here's how we're going to do communion here. There are four tables here, four stations. Find the table that is in front of your section, and here's how we're doing communion, okay? After Bob leads us through, the way you're going to come is you're actually, no matter where you're at, the band's going to come up here and start leading us, and I know the song they're going to sing. It's going to remind me of my mom. I'm going to boohoo a little bit because I already told you about it. But they're going to start singing. And as they sing, you're going to move. What you're going to do is, when you're ready to come participate in communion, you're going to move towards the center, wherever you are, and come down the aisle. And then go to the table that is in front of your section, and then move back to your seats by going towards the outside. So middle two, you're going to come here. Outside two, you're going to come to the middle. You guys will go towards the walls. You all will go towards the aisles outside of you and back to your seats. That's how we're going to do communion here in the building. And we're going to celebrate and sing to Jesus while we do that. And we're going to worship him as a foretaste of that day where we will be in the presence of the Lamb who was slain for us. All right? So, Bob, come lead us through our communion this morning.
We have now come to the time of response in our service. We respond in the preaching of the gospel in God's word in three different ways. First, we respond by giving. This is an opportunity for those who consider Genesis as their church home to worship God through their giving. There's baskets on each of the communion tables for that. If you are a visitor with us today, we ask that you not give. Your presence is a gift to us. Second, we respond by the singing of the gospel, by lifting up our voices to God, thanking him for what he has done, in faith, trusting in the gospel together. The third way is responding is by taking communion, or the Lord's Supper. The night before Jesus gave up his life, he gave his disciples the celebration as a way of remembering the sacrifice that he made for us. If you are a follower of Jesus in the right relationship with God and have repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and have been baptized, and if you are in the right relationship with your fellow believer, you are welcome to take communion. If you are not a follower of Jesus, we want to encourage you to use this moment to think on Christ and maybe for the first time put your faith in Jesus. At the end of the service, I'll be over here at the speakers. If I will try to answer all your questions and be able to pray with you. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. For I have received the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We ask you to take a few moments to reflect on your need for Christ. Repent of your sins and remember Jesus as you partake in the Lord's table. During this song, when you're ready, come forward and take communion. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this time of a remembrance of your son, Jesus. Remembering the sacrifice that Jesus endured on the cross for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.